Certainly good to be able to come together and sing songs about the blessed gospel light and that which would edify us and draw us closer together. Appreciate your presence. I recognize there are so many people this morning on such a cold morning having difficulties with the throat and sinuses and sniffles and things like that. But that's just part of this year, I guess, or this time of the year. I guess Friday night was not part of the winter. We usually have that in April or May, but I know this time of year when it's cold and it's very easy for everyone to have throat trouble, but we appreciate your presence and we appreciate you being able to assemble with us and worship our God. Luke, the 15th chapter. Luke, the 15th chapter is one of those great, great chapters that has the great stories of our Lord. And I wanted to look for just a little while at what we call the parable of the prodigal son or the lost son, however it's called, and couldn't put it all up, but wanted just to look at some of the thoughts there that I think would help us as we strive through life to serve our Lord. And our Lord himself was trying to get the Sadducees and scribes and Pharisees to see the welcomeness of God on the part of those who would come to him in a very humble way. And I don't know if he got that across to them, but when you read it, you can't help but be impressed with it. But can't tell all of the story. Let me just read just part of it, a part I think you would be familiar with. Let me begin in verse 17, and I'm depending upon you to have known the story because I know you've heard it many times. Verse 17 of Luke 15. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to the father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." Beautiful story. That's not all of it. And probably some would argue that the true emphasis of the story would be later on when the elder brother comes in and the problems he has. But I wanted to pick out one thought because I've always been impressed just with the way Jesus is telling the story and the point he's trying to get across. And I don't think he said anything haphazardly or by mistake. He said in express phrases that made such important points for us. And my thought was in verse 17, and that's the verse I kind of wanted to, if I could, focus on. In verse 17, "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?'" Prodigal son winds up in a hog pen. We know the story. And he could see things differently now since he had been in this set of circumstances that many times he couldn't even begin to see it before. And so many times people have to just go through things. They have to literally experience things before they can see things differently. Others may watch other people and learn things, but many people have to go through some things. He finds himself in this hog pen, and he realizes his situation is one that he is hungry, he's lonely, he's tired, he's ashamed of himself, and for the first time in a long time, he finally began to desire, had one wish, that he could just go home. And I like that phrase there in verse 17, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and despair?" And I guess that would be the title of my study. bread enough and to spare. He could remember what his father's servants had. Everything about it. And it's written a little differently. You have to look at several translations. English Standard Version says, they have more than enough bread. Another translation I read said, my father has plenty. The servants leave bread on the table. I think that's an expressive thought there. This is what he could remember. These are the thoughts in his mind. He had good memories of that and began to desire not only of being home, but he makes plans that he's going to go home. And so many people in life today that you deal with, and maybe you've been in that situation before, we just have to ask the question, how does that apply to us? Have many people left the Father in heaven and yet later on come to realize what a mistake I have made. We start out so sure of ourselves, we've got it figured out, and we realize that what started out to us as the devil's playpen turned into the devil's hog pen. And we know how that story goes. It demoralizes us, cheapens us. We lose our character. We lose our way. And the greatest thing that the prodigal son finally develops in his heart and mind is just this idea that he wanted to go home. And I would suggest that it's probably the greatest point of the story is that we learn we can go home, that the Father will accept us if we come back. You can go home. There's bread enough and to spare. Boy, what a descriptive phrase that means. And what would the returning prodigal today, as they come back to the Father, what would they see and understand about God as they understand God's will? And come back to the Father simply confessing, Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me, just accept me as I am. Find me and put me in a place that you can provide for me what you have. So I want to suggest to you just some thoughts that come to my mind about this idea of when he thought back to his father's estate, because he's talking about servants and things of that nature, and it must have been a pretty nice estate. But when he thought about his father's servants having bread enough and to spare, what were some of the things he found when he came back to his father? And that's what makes it such a beautiful story. Let me just suggest to you, he found forgiveness enough and to spare. Just again, read with me. Begin this wonderful exchange. He says, I'm going to go back to my father. Verse 20 is where we began. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put on a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive. The very point of Jesus in telling this story, it is the idea that there is a longing, compassionate father that desires the return of the son. And that's the great thing that he has. And it's not just this idea of, well, all right, you're back, and well, I'll accept you. Come on in. Not that kind of idea. Just the picture that Jesus paints for us is this longing desire of the Father for the Son to return. As you read verse 20 again, but when he was still a great way off, his Father saw him. How many days, weeks, months must it have been when the Father would occasionally throughout the day look down the road and see if he could see him? And how many weeks and months would go by and he never saw anything until one day? He sees him coming. Oh, what a descriptive phrase that we have here. Not just being accepted back, but being longed for and put on the best robe. Take the ring and put it on his finger. Give him the sandals. Let's kill the fatted calf and let's make merry. The Father doesn't see just a stinky son who's coming from a hog pen, maybe barefooted and embarrassed. He sees a son that is repentant. He sees a son that comes back in a very humble way. He sees a son that's come back very much wiser to what things have happened in his life. Imagine the humiliation of him returning to his father. Imagine us actually literally having killed the Son of God. Can you imagine? I can't imagine killing anybody, and I know most all of us here probably would feel the same way, but imagine killing the Son of God. Look with me over in Acts, the second chapter. Peter says this very thing. Acts, the second chapter, verse 36. Acts, the second chapter, verse 36. Peter says, therefore, let all the house of Israel, know assuredly that God hath made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And you're not going to get verse 37 until you have verse 36. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Verse 37 says, and when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men, brethren, what shall we do? And his answer in verse 38 was one that we all know. He says, repent and be baptized. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus. But we're not going to get 38 until you get 37, and you're not going to get 37 until you get back to 36. Whom you crucified. Forgiveness and all of his aspects is this wonderful story that's being told here in the son's thoughts of how many of my father's servants have bread enough and to spare. That salvation comes to the Lord, through the Lord to us, just as Peter is talking about here when he makes this statement, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. All of the aspects of salvation. At a certain time in the first century, there were miraculous gifts. But more than that, these gifts that come to people of having the ability to even stare death in the face. With a faith and trust in God. Like over in Romans, the 8th chapter, Paul tells the Roman brethren over there, I mean, who's going to condemn us if Christ is the one that died for us? Romans 8, and we read verse 34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Did you take all of those words and concepts apart and put them back together in this particular verse? Forgiveness and despair is the picture I'm reading in Luke the 15th chapter. Come back with me to Luke 15 again. We'll continue this thought of just another one. And it's just this idea of strength enough. And sometimes we don't talk about this one as much. I think many people would, and I've talked with people many times who are of this opinion, I just don't think I can. And that is sad. But you can read this throughout the Bible. That finally the son decides to come back, and what a trip it must have been. How difficult it must have been without shoes and without food and proper clothing, and yet to come back in a and difficulty, humiliation. Some people haven't given up on God, but their attitude is, I just don't know if I'd be able to hold out. And we sometimes feel like that. Look with me back in Psalms 22. Psalms 22, again, is a very descriptive chapter. We think sometimes about Isaiah 53 being that which describes the death of Jesus, and it does. But Isaiah 53 seems to be talking about all the circumstances surrounding his death and the reason for it. But when you read Psalms 22, you're reading more of his thoughts while he was on the cross. And that's what makes Psalms 22 so so powerful. And you recognize many of the passages down through here, but just to read it and reflect upon it, it's very powerful. Well, like Psalms 22, very first verse, you recognize this: my God, why have you forsaken me? That's what Jesus said on the cross. Jesus was at that point. He felt forsaken. He come to the point to where he could not see life in any other way than his life was worthless. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and I'm not silent. Now, I recognize David wrote that, but you can easily see the application of the principles and the thoughts to Jesus. But drop further down, we couldn't look at all of it, but drop further down to verse 14. Again, this is the thought of Jesus. Verse 14 says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws. And you have brought me to the dust of death. David felt like that when he wrote that. There were some many things in his life that would bring him to it. But 1,000 years later, when his descendant would hang on the cross, he would have these very same feelings. And David talked about and was really concerned about many times throughout his life and his writings that he was afraid that he would lose strength. He said, I wouldn't be able to do this. Let me just read some verses to you. I don't know if you can follow all of them. Psalm 71, David writes this. Psalm 71, verse 9. He says, do not cast me off in the time of my old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. David was concerned about it. David had made some bad mistakes. And David lived a difficult life because of many of those bad mistakes. And yet many times David was fearful of the idea that he would lose the strength to do what God would have him to do. Back in the 31st chapter in verse 10, David would say, for my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity and my bones waste away. I've talked to people like that. They don't know if they can do that. And you have to encourage them, yeah, you can. You can come back to the Lord. Psalms 39 and verse 12. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner. Remove your gaze from me that I may regain strength before I go away and am no more. Again, this idea of losing strength and not having it. And persecution can do that to people. He was in difficult times such as this. Proverbs, the 24th chapter, his son Solomon would write, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. And I suggest that many times this is going to happen, that there will be people who miss heaven, not because they love sin, and not because they outwardly want to rebel against God, but because they got tired and quit trying. And you have to encourage people to do that. I think that's one of the reasons why throughout the New Testament, for example, Luke, the 18th chapter, I think it's why many times in the New Testament, faint not is, or to lose heart, is some of the instructions throughout the New Testament. Luke 18, verse 1. And then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. I think old King James says, and not faint. Over in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, we read verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Why would Paul have to tell the Corinthians, I don't lose heart? Because this is a temptation, especially what he was surrounded with all the time. And in that very same chapter, 2 Corinthians 4, we just read verse 1, but 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And there was the key that allowed David, or allowed Paul to continue to have his strength. Where do we go to find the strength to stand? David understood it. In Psalm 71, in verse 16, David said, go in the strength of the Lord of God. There is strength enough and to spare. It was a great paradox, really, of what God or Jesus is telling his disciples. He would say, if we would give our strength to him, he will make us stronger. Mark, the 12th chapter, in verse 30, he says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. Love God, and you will have that strength to stand. What was it that the Lord told Paul in 2 Corinthians 12? He said, my strength is made perfect in what? In weakness. Trust in him. He said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Over in Philippians 4 and verse 13, Paul said, I can do all things, not some things. He said, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul understood that. Come to the Lord. There is not just forgiveness. There is forgiveness enough and to spare. Come to the Lord, and there will be strength. Strength enough and to spare. Enough strength in your heart and mind that it would allow you to live this life for the Lord. And we understand that because of what God has given to us through his word and his promises. Back in the Old Testament again, Proverbs 8, verse 14, counsel is mine and sound wisdom, and I am understanding, I have strength. Proverbs 24 and verse 5. A wise man is strong. Yes, a wise man of knowledge increases his strength. I'm not talking about being physically strong, being able to leap tall buildings with a single bound. I'm talking about the resolve and the mental tenacity to stand strong with the Lord. How important is that? And when we look and see that what he's been getting at, what he's trying to get us to see, are the very things that we know so very well, like Psalms 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. And that allows someone to walk that path and have the trust and confidence in the Lord. We can be strong. We can do all things through him who strengthens us. There is strength enough and to spare. And sometimes the world's not going to understand that. Let me just continue with it. Comfort. The idea of comfort and cheer go together. But the idea in the Bible, comfort, is the idea of strengthening. Comfort, F-O-R-T, like a fort, is to make us strong, to bring strength with us. That's the idea of it. Remember, all the way back in the Old Testament, Genesis, the 5th chapter, there was a man by the name of Lamech. And he had a son named Noah. And he named him Noah for a particular reason. Genesis 5 and verse 29, and he called his name Noah, saying, this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed of us. When he makes this point, he's trying to get us to see the name Noah means rest. He will give us comfort. And what Noah was trying to accomplish and what he offers to mankind. In 2 Peter, he tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and as he was preparing the ark, he was telling people, there's a judgment to come that you've never seen before. And most people wouldn't listen to it. Christ is our Noah. He is our ark. He's created that which will allow us to be able to stand with Him. Look with me over in the New Testament, Matthew, the 9th chapter. There's a scene there in which a man comes to Jesus and wants Him to come and heal his daughter. And Jesus says, okay. And he's on his way. And along the way, there's a woman who has a physical malady. And her mind, she's just saying, if only I can just reach out and touch Him, I will be healed. And she is healed. And Jesus turns to her and He says, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. That kind of an attitude. That thought of coming to Jesus, that He has the answers. He has the ability to deal with our life. What is in our mind when we hear somebody quote Matthew 11:28? Or we know Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will what? I'll give you rest. He's not talking about giving you a coffee break. He says, I'll deal with your life. And all of the demanding aspects of this life that people struggle with, the uncertainty of their life, loneliness, sickness, and poverty, and grief, and humiliation, the things of life that just drive them into the ground, being rejected, being victimized, being people who have lost everything, are people who are facing death right today. Jesus says, come to me and I'll give you rest. Take Psalms 23 again. The strength and the ability to look through. But remember what David said? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they do what? They comfort me. They strengthen me. And that's the picture that all of us know. We all know Psalms, the 23rd chapter, the comfort that comes with it. Again, He's not talking about putting a smile on our face. He's talking about the strength and the ability to recognize that we will be cared for. We will be accepted of the Lord. Throughout the Old Testament, God wanted His prophets to continually speak comfort. In Isaiah 40, He says, comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. And so it's not surprising when we get over to 1 Thessalonians 4 and that paragraph beginning in verse 13 down through about verse 18. Paul says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Do we need comforting? Someone to speak a word to us that gives us something solid that we go through this life because we recognize this life just is crazy. I can't imagine how much more crazy life can get than what it seems like going on today. Do we need heartening? Come to the Lord. He says, you can have comfort and to spare. Let me suggest to you, last of all, very quickly, blessings. Blessings of the Lord. I don't know if the prodigal son, when he returned, had any idea as to what to expect. He just wanted to come back and be like one of the servants, and he becomes celebrated. The blessings of the Lord are things that we can't number. The Bible tells us, count your blessings, name them. Name them one by one. That is, look at them and all the blessings he talks about. In Malachi, the 3rd chapter in verse 10, Malachi writes, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. There may be food in my house, and try me now, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing, that there will not be room enough to receive it. And God does that over and over in the Old Testament. Remember when Jesus was raised from the dead in John 21? He yells out to them when they're in the boat. And he says, get on the other side of the boat and put the nets down there. And they almost sunk the boat with everything that Jesus had provided for them. In the course of life, His faithful enter the paths of life, and His providence cares for them. for those who love the Lord. Everything has been predicted by God. He knows the things that we have need of. He recognizes that. Matthew 6, verse 8 tells us. He knows what we need before we ask Him. Expecting parents are expecting a child in a few months, and they'll go through all the preparations for that young one to come in. There'll be places to change diapers and places to feed, and there will be diapers that needed. Sure, sleep a lot, so they'll need a bassinet or a bed. Our Father's done the same thing. God goes before us just like that. Before we came into the world, He created the world for us and made it habitable. Genesis, the first chapter. Before we needed salvation, before we needed forgiveness of sin, God already had it in His mind. John 3:16. From the very beginning. Before we needed guidance and instruction and learning the Word and being diligent to show yourself approved unto God, He had already had in mind giving us the Word of God. Long before Abraham even knew he would need a ram in the place of Isaac, God already had plans in place. Similar to us, when we desire, we're going to follow the Lord. We're going to walk the paths of righteousness, and we're going to become living sacrifices like Romans 12 tells us that we should be. And then we begin to face temptations and difficulties and hardships, and yet we find that God provides a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There is a way of escape. And before we walk that valley of the shadow of death, He has prepared a way for us. God is there. He walked that valley 3 days and three nights. He even told us in John 14 that He said, I'm going to heaven to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I'll come again and receive you to myself. So that a person or people who served the Lord many, many years can look back and look over their life of service and faith in God. And they can say the very same words that David would say in Psalms 23. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. When we look back and see it. And as a result, we can look forward. Let me end. Look with me in Revelation 21. Let me end there. Revelation 21st chapter. When we look ahead after looking back and seeing all the blessed things, in the 21st chapter, verse 6, Revelation 21. And He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Then I love verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. I don't know what all is involved in that all things. I don't know what all is involved in that. But it's just an amazing thought. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and he'll be our God and we'll be his son. Kind of brings us back to Luke 15 again. What a wonderful thought it is. That Paul had this idea, and I'm sure he saw it in Philippians, the first chapter, when he said, I'm in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and be with the Lord, which is far better. I know Paul saw that. He understood that. But when we see, coming to the close of God's revelation, this promise that we can inherit all things, if we would but overcome, trust in Him, follow Him, live for Him. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, you need to be. You need to be able to live your life and say, I am blessed of God. And that puts everything else in this world behind us. But to have the promises that he who overcomes shall inherit all things, you'll truly be a son of God. That's the way we should live our life. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, you need to. You need to be able to stand with a faith and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then be baptized into Christ and start a walk in that straight and narrow path. And if you're a child of God, let's not give up on what we have promised to us. Let's come back to the Lord. And when we come back, we will receive acceptance and forgiveness enough and to spare. That's what Jesus wanted us to understand. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come as we stand and sing?